Morning, brothers and sisters. My name is Daniel Chen. I'm here with my family. My name is Angel. And we have three kids. Bethany, she's a senior, she's a junior in high school. And Elijah, who's a freshman in high school. And we have a little more Christiana, she's 7. And we come from New Jersey. And so we're excited to be here. Heard the weather was really nice last week. We brought the pedal with us. This weekend, the Lord had put upon my heart this matter, sharing on the importance of the Word, and especially in the time that we live in, how the Word really has all the answers that we ever would need. And so I'd like to spend 3 sessions just to go through all of this. And so let's start by reading a few verses. And we'll start in John chapter 10 and verse 10. Actually, sorry, Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 9. And I think some of you are probably familiar with this verse. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Again, I'll read it one more time. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. And then, like us then to turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And we'll read verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then finally, in John chapter 14 and verse 6, John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And the takeaway, just real simply, is kind of encapsulated in these few verses. That how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to the word. And then John explains to us that the word, the Bible itself, is nothing but the Lord Jesus himself. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And what does that mean? That means that one day, one time in history, no one knew who God was. But when the Lord Jesus came, the Lord said, you see me, you've seen the Father. He was the word that explained who the Father is, what his purpose is, what is the intent of his heart. So that's why it says the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So when we beheld him, we understood who God was. We started to know God's love. We started to understand his plan, his purpose. And through him, his purpose is to be carried out. So if you're going to take anything away this weekend, you recognize that if we know the word, that means we have come to know the Lord himself, know God himself. And that's his desire. But then we're going to go a little bit deeper because he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then we discover that this word has different aspects and different ways that it can help us. Because that word is a word of life, that it is also a word of truth, and then it's also the word of the way. The word brings us life. And so we can have life to live, but not only that, the word is the truth. Today, the world is very confused. Because why? Because the prince of this world is a liar. The Lord Jesus already told us, the devil is seeking to confuse us and to lie to us and to lie to the world. And that's why the Lord said the word is the truth. He is the truth. Not too long ago, I saw a documentary, and the name of the documentary is What is a Woman? And it's about this reporter that went out and asked this question, what is a woman? Believe it or not, People couldn't give a straight answer. They didn't know how to answer that in the day that we live in today. But the Bible is very clear about what a word is. So this is what we like to explore. And then the word is the word of the way. And so hopefully the takeaway this weekend is that we know that we can be anchored to the word. The word is clear about everything. Any question you may have today that comes from your friends, what social media tells you, it's in the word of God. And so hopefully this weekend we can explore that. And so maybe we can commit this time once again to the Lord as we meditate on his word. Lord, we give this time into your hands. Lord, we do ask, Lord, that in these end times, Lord, you may speak to each one of our hearts. It doesn't matter that we're so young. But Lord, while we're young, Lord, may we be captured by yourself, be captured by your word. So we do ask for a special anointing that the Holy Spirit may presence himself with us to anoint our speaking and our hearing and the interpretation of your own word. Lord, that we may not walk away like we came in. But Lord, we pray that you may convict our hearts. Lord, in these last days, you may gain a group of kids and adults that are after your own heart. Lord, that your purpose may be fulfilled on this earth. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, we mentioned that the Lord is the word. And of course, the word is there for us to have our daily living. But before we go into that, I'd like to take a step back and let us meditate together. First of all, what is it that God is doing? What is the purpose of life? Now, philosophers, the question they love to answer is, where did man come from? Where is man going? And what is the purpose of life? And there have been hundreds and hundreds of philosophers, and they are never able to give you an answer. But the Bible is very clear about where man came from, where man is going, and what is the purpose of life. So maybe we can just consider a little bit this morning first. What is the purpose of life? Why did God create man? Why did God place man on this earth? And what is it that he has for each one of us? Because God is a God of purpose. Now, some would say that God is just a clockmaker. He made a clock, and then once it started running, he just left it running on its own. That couldn't be further from the truth. One thing you have to be sure of, brothers and sisters, that God is a God of purpose, and he is a God of detail. He is a God that has a purpose for each one of your lives. And today, we'd like to explore a little bit first and understand, what is it that he set out from the beginning to do? And so with that, then we can know how does that word that can help us and apply to God's purpose for our life. So there's a verse in John chapter 10 and verse 10. It says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now, God is a God of life. He wants us to have life and have his life and be filled with joy and overflowing. And I don't know if this is how you feel every day. When you get up at 6 a.m. to go to school, you probably don't feel that way, right? But God's desire is that we have his life and that his life will permeate every aspect of our lives, in our lives individually, in our lives in our family, in our lives in the church, in our lives in society. And so I came that they may have light and have it abundantly. So when you ask this question, now, what is the Bible about or what is God's purpose? You have to go to the beginning, right? So if you go to Barnes & Noble and you pick up a book that you have never read, what are you going to do? And you said, you only have 5 minutes to figure out whether this book is worth buying. What are you going to do? You're going to go to the beginning, read the first few pages. And maybe if you don't care about like knowing what the end is about, you read what's the conclusion or a few pages at the end, and you pick up a few pages in the middle, it will give you a good idea of what this book is about. So in the same way, God laid out his plan very clearly in the book of Genesis. What is his purpose for man? So if we turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed him, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So there are a few things that we need to note here. First of all, that we were created in his image. Now, there were many things that God created. God created the animals, the giraffe, the hippopotamus. He created the plants. But man is the only one that was created after his own image. And that's very important. And when later on it said, when God breathed into Adam's nostrils, he became a living soul. Okay? That's very important because the soul defines who a man is, right? And so why is it important? Let's hold that thought there, that God created us in his own image, because with that capacity that he gave us, then to carry out his plan for us. But what was his plan? He said, be fruitful and multiply, right? God wanted life to fill this whole earth, not just fill the earth, to subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Why did God say subdue it? Because what happened was, if you read in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then in verse 2, it says, something happened between verse 1 and verse 2. Now, let's Bible stuff. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Actually, something happened between verse 1 and verse 2, because this word was can also be translated the word became. Now, do you remember when Lot's wife, when God told Lot and family that when you're running away, don't look back? And what did Lot's wife do? Because she loves Sodom and Gomorrah so much, she looked back and she became a pillar of salt. That word became is the same word as the word here. The word became formless and void. So something happened in this universe. There was a great rebellion. And remember what happened? Lucifer rebelled against God. And what happened? He was cast out from the presence of God, probably to the solar system. And then the earth became formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. Now, Isaiah 45 says, God did not create this, the earth, a desolate place or a void place. So you know that because of sin, the earth became lost. The earth became formless and void. We don't have too much time to go into the details. But in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So scientists tell us the universe is probably 13.5 billion years old, okay? So in the beginning, whether that's completely accurate or not, we didn't, about approximately. So verse 1 talks about when the universe was first created. And then scientists also tell us that the earth is probably 4.5 billion years old. So, but somehow that earth became formless and void. And no time to go into all the details. And there was, you know, the fact that there were dinosaurs and there was sin somehow in this world. And God judged the world at some point in time. Okay? But the point is this. The earth was formless and void. So the earth was already there. What did God do starting from verse 3? God started to reconstitute this earth so that it could be habitable again. What was God trying to do? God was trying to prove to Satan that here is another creation that will carry out my purpose. How do I know that? How do we know that? If you turn to Psalm 8, if you all turn to Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, but display your splendors above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the angels, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the work of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, all the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea. Whatever passes through the paths of the seas, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Now, brothers and sisters, in verse 2, darkness was over the surface of the earth. But God's desire was that his name would be majestic over the surface of the earth. So why was it that God created man? Because God wanted to recover this lost territory of the earth. And that's why God gave a command to man. And that was, in verse we read earlier, that you are to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over every living thing that moves on the earth. God wanted to regain back this lost territory. God wanted to use man to defeat the enemy and to take back that which was lost. So brothers and sisters, God has a wonderful plan for all of us. And so that was what God wanted to do, was that there would be maybe his glory to fill the whole earth. Now, how was he going to do that? He created a capability in us so that we would be able to do that. And that's what we need to come back to, verse 27. Now, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So what did God do? God created man in his own image. What does that mean? Man became a living soul. Now, you know what constitutes a man's soul? It's made up of our mind, our will, and emotion. And that basically defines who we are. I think, therefore I am. I can do math problems, therefore I am. I can do discover things. You see these child prodigies that can play the violin really well. And when they're five, their minds are so big, right? They think, therefore I am. Emotion, I love, I hate. I hate sin. I love the word of God. Hopefully that's the right way, right? And hopefully it's not the other way. But somehow it defines who we are. And I decide. I can decide to go right or left. I can decide if I want to have coffee or cereal in the morning. God gave us a choice. And so what did God do? So God is a God of wisdom. So he gave us a spark of his wisdom, became our mind. God is God of love. He gave us a spark of his emotions, and that became our emotions. God is the God that decides. God is a God of purpose. So he also gave us a spark of that. It became our will to go left or right. God never created man to be a robot. He could have just wrote a program, right, and said, if this, do that, right? For you comp sci guys, or take a comp sci class, you can always just write a program that says, if this, do that. But God didn't do that. God gave us a free choice. And so we were created in his own image. But not only that, but that's our soul. But then what did God do? God also gave us a spirit. Now, and then also gave us a body, right? So we are, according to Paul, we are made up of a spirit, a soul, and a body. Now, the soul is the most definitive part of who our personality is, right? So some people are thinkers, right? So there are people, some people that tend to be naturally very introverted because they're thinking a lot. So don't think because someone doesn't talk that they're not thinking. They're probably scheming, I'm just kidding. But they're probably thinking about different things, right? Some people are more emotional. They get upset at everything. They have outbursts of anger all the time. They cry when they watch a movie, right? So people are, that defines who they are. And then there's always a positive and a negative aspect, right? But then people that are more defined in their will, they're determined to do things. Now, my seven-year-old, she loves gymnastics. And she's always been very determined. If she set out to do something, she'll get it done. And so for a period of time, she wanted to learn how to do a cartwheel. And I would say she probably did hundreds, if not thousands, of cartwheels until she got it right. And now, like, she usually takes, you know, that blue paint tape? She'll lay it on the ground, and she'll try to do the cartwheel right on that line, right? So she's very determined. So she's very defined in her very determined whenever she wants to do things, right? So people say usually people are very developed in their will, and generally people are pretty successful, right? Now, some would say that Paul was like that. He said, I am determined to go to Rome. And he was determined. And some will say that Paul probably walked over 20,000 miles in his missionary journey because he wanted to preach the gospel to the end of the earth. Now, Peter was probably more developed in his emotion, right? He always put his foot in his mouth, spoke when he didn't need to. Now, I don't know if you ever remember this, but when the Lord rose from the dead, the Bible describes that both John and Peter heard that the Lord had risen. And so they both scrambled and ran to the tomb. Now, the Bible is the Bible is pretty humorous. John said he actually outran Peter to the tomb. So he was probably a little fitter than Peter. So Peter was a little bit chubbier. And so he was a little slower. But interesting, when they got to the entrance of the tomb, the Bible says John just stopped because he's a thinker. He thinks before he acts. Peter was the one that ran straight into the tomb. And so you can see a little bit of his personality. He was very impulsive, very, you know, do first, then think, right? John was quite the opposite. And so John was probably a thinker. But isn't it amazing that through these three different brothers, the Lord is able to minister us in different ways? And so in any case, so this defines who we are. Brothers and sisters, here is the thing. What was God's plan? When God created us, he gave us a spirit so that we could commune with him. We can allow his spirit to lead our spirits. And then once our spirits obeyed the will of God, we chose what he chose, then we would be able to tell our souls what to do, what to think. And then the body can carry out the purpose of God. That was God's original intent, was that man would live a dependent life on him. So remember when man was brought before the various trees, right? There were the fruit trees. That fruit tree was for their bodies. Now, the tree of life, the fruit of the tree of life, was actually food for the spirit. And then the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is food for the soul. Now, God said, the day that you shall eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that's the day that you will die. Why? Because when man chose of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he decided that he didn't want to live a dependent life, but an independent life. Now, God didn't save it, but his desire was somehow that man will partake of the tree of life. Because that tree of life speaks about his life. That tree of life speaks about obeying the Holy Spirit. It speaks about man willing to be dependent on him as opposed to be independent. Now, the Bible says the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the day you will die. Unfortunately, Adam and Eve partook of that tree. And what defines death? Death is defined when the specific organ or the specific member loses contact with its proper environment. So let me explain. The proper environment for the spirit is the spiritual things, is God himself, right? That's the organ that is used to commune with God. Now, you guys probably, I don't know, maybe any of you have ever seen a transistor radio, you probably heard of it. But a radio basically is a device where can you adjust the frequency. And if you adjust the frequency to the right one, you can actually pick up waves with different frequencies from the air. And you can play out and amplify that. That becomes a song or a radio station, right? So some older cars, and maybe your parents could probably explain to you, or maybe you have some at home, but that's how a radio works. And if you have the right frequency, you would be able to put music. So there's actually music waves coming into this room. But you have to have a radio. You have to have the device to be able to pick that up. Now, think about it. It's the same thing. God is a God of spirit. Now, we need to have the right radio and the right frequency to pick him up and to know him. So why are your friends not believers? They don't believe in God because they don't, because their spirits are dead or not alive to God, right? They need to be alive to pick him up. So, brothers and sisters, so our spirits is alive to God. And then our souls makes us aware of ourselves, right? I think, therefore I am. I love, I hate, therefore I am. I decide, I therefore I know I exist. How about our bodies? Our body is meant to communicate with the world, right? Our five senses, our sight, we can see. So I can see that I'm in a room with about 40 people, right? I can hear the rain drops. I can see the trees, right? I can see, I can hear, I can touch. I know that this is wood. I can feel the world. I can smell, you know, if there's food being made. And am I missing something? Touch. Taste, right? Taste, you can taste it. So these five senses allows me to interact with this world, right? So we can talk with friends, we can call them up, we can pick up our phone, right? That's how we interact with the world. So what does death mean? So the Lord said, the day that you eat of that fruit, you shall die. What happened? The spirit of man died. Means he no longer can communicate with God. Yes, he knew that he existed. He could still communicate with the world. But Adam and Eve no longer could commune with God. And so that means the death of the spirit. But it wasn't until probably 900 years later that Adam finally, his physical body died. And when your body dies, you cease to be able to communicate with the physical world. And you fail to be conscious of yourself because you're dead, right? So that's a definition of death. So, brothers and sisters, why was it that God originally wanted for man to partake of the tree of life? Because his desire was, as man obeyed him, he would know how to rule this world. He would know the right thing to do. He would know how to do things according to God's will. And as man began to be fruitful and multiply, there will be people all over this world that would be after his own heart, that would be pleasing to him. And so then, as Psalm 8 said, then how majestic is your name in all the earth. Every corner of this world will be people that will respond to him. Then what will happen? Then when you are here on this earth, as if you are in heaven. Heaven is not just in heaven, but heaven can be heaven on earth. What was God trying to do? God's desire was somehow earth, by man cooperating with him, earth would become heaven. Earth would be a reflection of who he is. Earth would be a testimony of who God was. That was God's plan from the beginning. So, brothers and sisters, God is a God of purpose. And then what would happen? Then the whole earth would be filled with his glory. Then this territory would be taken back. Okay, so this was God's plan from the beginning. But unfortunately, man sinned, right? And you saw what happened. Man decided to live an independent life. But what ended up happening? You can see today, right? Just the last century, we've had two world wars. I think something like 20 million people died in World War I. I think 50 million people died in World War II. Don't quote me exactly. And if you continue to read in the book of Revelation, before the Lord comes back, there's going to be another world war. And the Bible actually says a third of mankind is going to be killed. Now, I think we've surpassed 8 billion people in this world, right? Think about it. Now, I think during the pandemic, I think 1 million people died here in the United States. And so people already kind of, they already turned the world upside down. But one day, according to the Bible, a third of mankind is going to be destroyed. And the Bible talks about three things: brimstone and hyacinth and fire, if I'm not mistaken. But these basically are three weapons of mass destruction, right? For you to be able to kill that many people, they're by definition, they're weapons of mass destruction. So we already have three today. We have biological warfare, chemical warfare, and nuclear warfare. And so the thing people are most afraid of is that Putin is going to launch a nuclear war and rape. But brothers and sisters, the point is that as man decided to live independently, as man decided to run things on his own, you see the mess that man has created in this universe. And what has man done, right? Look at politics. Look at, you know, if you, you know, look at the broken homes that there are in this world. Look at what drugs has done. Because of sin, man cannot help himself. So what happened? Now, if the spirit died, now the question is this. If your spirit died, the soul always wants to be dominated, right? It wants something to control it. So it should have been the spirit, then our souls, then our bodies. But what happened? The body now started to climb to the top. So today, people live according to their own impulses. And because of that, it's brought ruin and destruction to this world, right? And so just look at families, right? So there is probably close to 50% divorce rate in the United States. The number one reason for the divorce is infidelity, okay? Man cannot help himself, right? But sin against their spouses, sin against them. Mark Twain says, you know, quitting smoking is the easiest thing. I've already done it 100 times, right? You couldn't help it. Right, so why is it that you hear these ads on like gambling sites? They said if you have a problem, call 1-800-GAMBLER, right? Because people cannot help themselves. And I just learned recently that by design, all casinos don't have windows because they want you to not know what time it is, and because it's so addictive, you just keep on doing it. You just keep on giving your money to the casinos. And so, brothers and sisters, man cannot help himself because of sin. Now, so you would say, wow, this is pretty depressing, right? And if you think about it, isn't it true? People cannot help themselves but take drugs. People cannot help themselves but drink alcohol or vape or marijuana, do marijuana, because they want to forget about the things that are depressing them. And people cannot help but take opioids, right? There's the opioid. So, brothers and sisters, you see the mess that man has made. Now, I think the Bible is very clear. What happened, right? When we no longer have God to be our guide, what happens? In Galatians chapter 5, can we turn to Galatians chapter 5? And verse 19, now Paul describes what is the flesh. Now, the flesh in the Bible is described as the corrupted soul and body, okay? After sin, what happened? Verse 19, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you. Just I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, isn't this what man has become because of sin? That this is the tragedy of man. And these are the people that have all of these traits are the ones running the government, are the ones that are our teachers and professors and our co-workers. And our family members, right? Now, if you just, you know, ask your, okay, but let me continue. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, if man had obeyed God from the beginning, now, this is what he would exhibit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Now, but left to his own devices with a corrupted soul and body, the other ones, other descriptions are probably more suited, right? I think you just have to ask your siblings or your parents as to which ones do you exhibit at home, right? Love, joy, peace, Or is some of the other things, right? Outbursts of anger, jealousy, right? Isn't that what we see? Isn't it the tragedy of man? So then you're thinking, wow, if that's the case, and Adam and Eve fail, so what now? Does that mean that God's plan is not going to happen? Does that mean that this earth is not going to be filled with glory? No, brothers and sisters. Thank the Lord. The Lord started to do a work of recovery. God is a God of love. And in his mercy, started a work of recovery. Now, soon after man sinned, now, we don't have time to go into detail, but man first fell into sin. And then in chapter 6 of Genesis, the man fell into the flesh. Remember, this is when God regretted he created man, and he told Noah to build an ark, right? And he said he's going to destroy all flesh because man had sinned to such a state and so corrupt that God could not help but want to destroy man. And then man fell into the world. And in Genesis chapter 11, that's when Nimrod built the Tower of Babel. And the whole world together wanted to rebel against God. So man really fell far away from God. They not only did not believe in God, they said, we don't need God to reach heaven. We can just build the Tower of Babel and go to heaven. But then, thank the Lord, in Genesis chapter 12, God called Abraham. And then God's desire was just that with a little piece of land called Israel or Canaan. Remember, then there was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the story of them going to Egypt, and then God calling them out of Egypt and into Canaan, was somehow that in this land of Canaan, there would be a place where the glory of God would fill that place. So then God told Joshua to conquer that land, right, the whole land of Canaan. And then there was the time of judges where the people of Israel fell again. But thank God, then God raised a few kings. Right? Saul was a king that did his own thing. But then David came along and was a man after God's own heart. And then fought many wars. And then finally his son built the temple in Jerusalem and the palace, right? Solomon, right? So you know that story. So during the time of Solomon, for just a short period of time on this earth, there was a people that was after God's own heart. There was a people that pleased him. And when you came there, you saw the presence of God. But that lasted a very short period of time, right? Because Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines, and his wife led him astray. So don't think that it's actually a good thing. It actually was a terrible thing. It made him do foolish things like worship the idols. Anyway, so this is the Old Testament, right? And then the kingdom became divided, and then Israel was deported to Babylon and Syria, and then they were lost, right? Then the temple was destroyed. But thank God, God sent his son, the Lord Jesus, who came to come into this world. And he is the one that was going to do the ultimate work of recovery. And so what did the Lord Jesus do when he came to this world? He said, I came not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. I only do that which I see my Father doing. Brothers and sisters, do you see? The Lord Jesus is the man that God always intended all of us to be, the ones that obeyed, the ones that depended on him. Now, the Lord Jesus was equal with God, but did not consider equality something to be grasped. But he was willing to obey the Father. He did whatever his Father told him, even if it meant going to the cross. Now, brothers and sisters, we thank the Lord for the Lord Jesus because he became all that the Father. And that's why, remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Lord God said, this is my beloved Son. Now, he was one that someone that was completely pleasing to the Father. But thank God, the Lord, because on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Bible says, him and Elijah and Moses were talking about how he was going to leave this world. But he decided not to leave this world. The Bible says he came down the mountain and he set his face toward Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem is where the cross awaited him. So he died for them on the cross. And today, if we believe in him and accept him as our Savior, we can accept him into our hearts, right? I mean, this is what we learn when we're kids. But what does it mean? If we believe in him, then his life now can dwell in us. Now, brothers and sisters, what has God done? He's brought us back to Genesis. So today, when we accept Jesus as our Savior, is the same thing that taking of that tree of life. But now what we want to say is, Lord, I want to live a dependent life. My spirit now is alive, right? When we believe in the Lord Jesus. Nicodemus, the Lord said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, right? Our spirits came alive when we accepted Jesus into our hearts. And now with his life, we can now finally get back to the beginning and fulfill God's purpose. Okay, so this is a huge backdrop to what I wanted to share this morning. So now we come back to this. Now, with this idea that God now allows us to partake of his life. Now, why that life? Now, let me go back to the beginning of Genesis. I think by us understanding physical life, now we start to understand spiritual life. And I already said that word is the word of life, the word of truth, and word of the way. Now, this morning, we'll like to explore this matter of life. Now, we go back to the Genesis chapter 1. We already said that God started to reconstitute the earth. But what happened on the first day? What did he say? Let there be light, right? And there was light. Now, it doesn't mean that there was not light anymore. But if the first surface of the water is filled with water, if you dive into the bottom of the ocean, it's very dark, right? Because the light cannot penetrate. So what started to happen? God said, let there be light. Light started to appear because now the water started to recede. Okay? God said, let there be light, and there was light. And what happened on day two? He said, let the waters separate above from the waters below. The waters below are the oceans and the seas, and the water above is the atmosphere. Right? And so basically, there was the air and the water. What happened on the third day? The water receded furthermore. God said, let there be land appearing and let there be vegetation. And brothers and sisters, what was it that God was doing? God was preparing for there to be life. Now, the first 3 days, what God was preparing for the latter 3 days. Now, on day four, he said, let the sun rule by day and the moon by night and the stars. Now, the light became even more clear, right? It was a little blurry, but now it's become much more concrete on day four. Because now you could see the sun, you could see the moon, you could see the stars. And then what happened in day five? There were the birds in the air, the fish, and the sea. And then day six, that's when the creeping things and the crawling things and animals and the humans are created. Now, why are the first 3 days so important? Because God was preparing for there to be life. Now, I don't know if all of you remember that in, I don't know, second or third grade science, you learned about photosynthesis, right? Now, what do you need in photosynthesis? You need light, you need water, you need carbon dioxide, and you need plants. And then the plants just take that, all of that, and convert it to what? Oxygen. And then glucose, right? So that's the process of photosynthesis. And then there's a second process, the process of respiration. Now, when animals and humans, they consume glucose, and they have oxygen, it becomes energy, right? So we can live, we can run, we can walk, we can play basketball, we can play the piano, right? So that's the process of life. So you see, brothers and sisters, what was it that God was doing? There was light, let there be light. There was air, there was water, then there were plants. Because what was God doing? Because God was preparing so that the fish could be in the ocean and the birds could be in the air and the animals could be created. Because God started to let there be oxygen on this earth so that it could be inhabitable, right? So the plants would convert all of the carbon dioxide and the water and with light, then be able to produce oxygen and glucose the plants would be food for the animals. So you see what God was doing? I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Well, how is it that man was going to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth? You first need vegetation to spread throughout this whole earth, right? So what happened on day 5? Now, as the birds came about, they would be able to go pick up an apple, right? And then take that apple and fly 3 miles away and then eat the fruit, and then the seed will fall on the ground and then life would expand. You see, that was God's original creation. He was creating it so that plants would have to grow vertically, but plants would also grow horizontally. They would expand into the whole world. Now, when there was vegetation all over this earth, then the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, the animals could be fruitful and multiply. Then humans could be fruitful and multiply. God was providing for there to be life on this earth, and for man to grow, and for there to be an ability for man to expand horizontally. But of course, God's desire also was that man would grow vertically, right? So there's a process of growth from infancy to childhood to adolescence to adulthood. Because think about it, for you to ultimately be able to reign, that was what God's desire was, that man would be king of the earth, right? Rule, subdue the earth, rule over the birds of the air, rule over the fish of the sea. Now, you have to be a grown up adult to be able to know how to rule this world. So God wanted that life to grow vertically, and that life had to expand horizontally as well. So brothers and sisters, this is what God did in the physical world. But if we come to the New Testament, God is doing the same thing and preparing, equipping us to have life in the spiritual realm as well. Now, if you read in Genesis, in John chapter 1, and if we read John chapter 1 and verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Brothers and sisters, when the Lord Jesus came into this world, he was light. And the Bible says the light shined in the darkness. Doesn't it remind you of Genesis chapter 1 where it said, let there be light? When people saw Jesus, they were like, ah, I see the light, right? Remember when God healed, when the Lord Jesus healed the blind man, and he was able to see. He said, yes, there is light. I can see. Light can now enter into my eyes. So now you see light, right? But not only that, if you read this, if you keep on reading in John chapter 2, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. Do you remember what happened in the wedding in Cana of Galilee? The Lord Jesus turned water into wine, right? The mother of Jesus said, hey, they have no more wine. And then the Lord said, set some water pots, and he turned water into wine. Now, in John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus said, I am the true vine. Now, when the Lord says, I am the true vine, it does not mean that he's a true vine and all the other vines are fake. It just means that I am the vine that all other vines are patterned upon. So if you think about the process of creating wine, so you have a vineyard with a lot of vines, right? Basically grape trees, right? That's what they are, vine. They absorb water from the air and water from the soil. And over a period of the time, then the fruit will come about. And then the fruit will become mature grapes. And then you take the mature grapes and you put them through a wine press. In the old days, if you go to Israel, you can still see them. They're little vats, right? Basically, areas where people can take off their shoes. It's a little gross, but for modern day standards. But what they would do is take off their shoes and they would stomp on the grapes. And then the grape juice would fall into this collection vat. And then they would take that grape juice and ferment it. And after a few months, you would get wine. So you see, the whole process of the of that vine taking water from the air and the soil, and then ultimately the grapes and the grape juice becoming wine, that process is also water turning into wine. But all the Lord Jesus did at the wedding of Cana of Galilee was he made that happen in a nanosecond. A process that maybe took 6 to 8 months, the Lord Jesus made it happen in a nanosecond. So he is the true vine. He was able to turn water into wine. Now, of course, there is much deeper spiritual meaning, which is, you know, when you get married, you're all excited, right? All of you are barely young. Hopefully, you're all looking forward to one day being married and finding the better half that the Lord has prepared for you. And then you get married. But what you'll start to discover is that human love is very limited. And that one day, that wine will give out. And one day you'll discover, I need the Lord. Because only through the Lord am I able to love my spouse. That was what that story was about, right? Turning water into wine means something that has become bland. The Lord can make it wine. Okay, so that's the moral of that story. But in the context of what we're sharing, he is the true vine. He turned water into wine, okay? So now you have light. You have the true vine. John chapter 3. It was a story of Nicodemus. The Lord met Nicodemus and said, you have to be born again. And you have to be born of the Spirit. And the Lord there said, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it came from or where it is going. Because, it's very interesting, because the word wind in the Greek is pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. It is, you know, you have pneumonia, right? It's basically is when your lungs get inflamed, right? So pneumonia. So it means the wind, but it also is the same word as the word spirit. So in the New Testament, if you look at the word spirit, if you go into the Strong's number or the original Greek, it's pneuma. It's the same word as wind. So what does that mean? We have to be born again. We have to be born of the Spirit. Because the Bible equates the Spirit as the breath of life. In the Old Testament, it's the same thing. The word wind is the same word as the word Spirit. So what does it mean to be born again? Now, do you remember? Well, you don't remember. When you were born, one of the first things that needs to happen is you have to cry. Right? And in the older days, at least in my days, okay, many years ago, when I was born, the doctors used to turn babies upside down and spank them on their pushing so that they could cry. Why? Why do you have to cry? Because when you cry, you can breathe in that breath of air that you need to live. Now, today, they're much more sophisticated. They have like these aspirators to take out all the stuff in you, and then, you know, you'll start crying. And that first breath of life means birth. So what was the Lord Jesus saying? Yes, when you were born, you needed to take in that first breath of physical air to live. But Nicodemus, you need the breath of spiritual life. And so we need to breathe in the Holy Spirit. So that's what it means to be born from above, born of the Spirit. We need to take in that breath of fresh air. So brothers and sisters, just like we need physical air to breathe, we need the Holy Spirit to live our spiritual life every day. Okay? So now you have the light, you have air. Then in John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus met the Samaritan woman, and he met her by the well. And the Lord said, if you drink of the water, if you drink of this water, you shall thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I will give you, you will not only not thirst, but from your innermost being will flow a well springing up to eternal life. Brothers and sisters, that Samaritan woman, she had had 5 husbands. And the Lord said, even the one you have right now, you're living, the person you're living with now is not your husband. Somehow inside of her, there was a longing for some satisfaction. She thought that marriage could make her happy. So she married the first husband. He didn't satisfy her. The second husband, the third husband, the fifth husband, even the one she had now, did not satisfy her. What was the Lord telling her? If you drink of the water of this world, you will thirst again. We think that we can fill our hearts with things of this world. You know, fill in the blank for yourself, right? Whether it's you know, social media, being on TikTok all day, or somehow, you know, video games, playing Fortnite or whatever, whatever the latest thing is, or doing, you know, getting to a specific school, getting straight A's, playing the violin at a, you know, at a, you know, making Allstate, whatever it is, you think somehow those things are going to satisfy us. And even as adults, the same thing. We think that buying a car or buying a house or getting a certain title is going to make us happy. The Lord said, if you drink of the water of this world, you will thirst again. And that's what that woman was doing. She was trying to use this world to fill her. But what was the Lord telling her? You have Samaritan woman, you actually have a well inside of you. And the size of that well is the size of God himself. Because when God created that well in you, it was designed to be filled by him. And as big as this world can be, anything you can try to fill it, you will still thirst. You will still feel empty inside of you. So what was the Lord telling him? Only I can satisfy you. Brothers and sisters, that hopefully should be something we discuss. Only the Lord can truly fill our hearts. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't study hard. You shouldn't get a good job. You shouldn't do your best in whatever you do. Yes, but the thing is, what is your priority? Are you seeking first, seeking him first, letting him fill you first? Because if you do that, everything else will fall into place. Okay, so now, what is this? Now we have, where he said, we have, he is the light. He is the true vine. We have, he is the air, and now there is water. So brothers and sisters, what is the story of the Gospel of John? It echoes back to Genesis. God has now equipped us to be able to have spiritual life. And so, brothers and sisters, this is how we can grow. This is, now, that life, just like the physical life, it has to grow vertically. Now, In 1 John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, it talks about little children, and then it talks about young men, and it talks about fathers. God's desire is that life in the life of Christ is going to grow up and one day become mature. And then one day, after we become mature, the Lord said we can reign with Christ. And when the Lord comes back, there's going to be 1,000 years where he's going to rule this earth. Now, today, there are many, you know, we have a president, many presidents, and they run the world the way they wanted to. And in history, there have been many emperors. But one day, the Lord is going to come back. According to biblical prophecy, the Lord is going to reign on this earth for 1,000 years. And for those that overcome, overcoming basically means for those whose life is mature, who have been obedient to the Lord, we can reign with Christ for 1,000 years. The Lord said, if you overcome, you can sit on my throne, just as I have overcome and sat on my Father's throne. We can reign with him for 1,000. Now, that's what the Lord is equipping us for. Okay? So, with that said, now you see, John talks about the new creation. And it talks about all the provision that he has for us to go on. Okay. So, I think we have all the background. Now, we have about 15 minutes left. So, we can come back to the topic at hand. Okay, so now that we know God's plan is that we may not just, so let me take a step back. So what is it that God is doing today? Now, God's desire is after now that we're saved, I already said, we partake of the tree of life, means we accept Jesus as our Savior. Now God's desire is that life will grow up. But what is it that he wants us to do? I already said, if our spirit is yielded to his spirit, then we know how to carry out his purpose. His desire is that we will walk in the spirit today. We will obey the still small voice within. Now, it doesn't matter that we still carry on our own lives, but we make him a part of everything in our lives, right? Lord, where do you want me to go to college? Lord, can you help me on this test? Lord, can you help me with SATs? Lord, can you help me in this recital? Can you help me with my relationship with my parents? Can you help me with my relationship with my friends? How can his life be part of everything that we do? How can he increase and we decrease? Now, we have a choice. We can allow him to guide and lead our lives, or we can decide to run our own shop. We can decide to do it our own way. Now, it's very interesting. Now, I mentioned that there's the word of life, there is word of truth, and there is the word of the way. Now, word of life talks about what we need to grow, right? Every day, you know, just like, you know, animals, they need to eat plants. Why? When they eat plants, what do that happen? They take in glucose, they breathe in the oxygen, and it becomes energy, right? So for us, we need food to eat every day. We'll go into a little bit more of that. But not only that, as we start to grow a little bit older, just like when we're little children, right? We grow up in a family. You know, when you're 5 or 6, all you need is some toys. Maybe nowadays you just need an iPad. But anyway, you just need some toys and you're really happy, right? You grow up in a family. You don't need the kind of a care in life. But then, as you grow a little bit older, you need to attend school. Now you start to learn about the environment. You start to learn about science and math and social studies and learn English and learn how to speak better. And then eventually you enter into society. Well, it's the same way in our spiritual life. The Lord puts us in the family of God, right? We're very happy when we're just saved. But then slowly he puts us into the school of Christ. You start to discover, wow, there are other things. He starts to convict us about sin. Oh, there's certain things that we shouldn't do. What is right and what is wrong? He has a certain standard that we have to live up to. We enter into the school of Christ. And then the Lord puts us into the gathering and the church. Then we start to discover, oh, life is not just about me. You know, when we're little, when, you know, 5 or 6 year olds, they could care, they could cry. This morning we saw some kid throwing a tantrum. He didn't care that it embarrassed his parents. He just threw a tantrum because he wanted to, right? When we're little, when young, we're really selfish. But as we grow, we start to say, hey, wow, there are other brothers and sisters. I have my siblings I need to take care of. Then you go into the broader society environment. So there are different phases of our lives, right? And as we go through this weekend, this is how I've described it. In the beginning, it's just about life. But then we start to need to know about the truth. And then finally, the way. How is it that we're going to attain to maturity? Now, I kind of equate to this. You can drive your own way around, right, when you're driving a car. Or you can determine, I'm going to set a destination in Google Maps, and I'm going to follow the direction that Google Maps tells me. Now, why is Google Maps pretty good? Because they have the satellite perspective to tell you, you know, what is going on and how you best reach your destination. Google Maps will tell you if there is an accident along the way. So in kind of an incomplete analogy, when we listen to the Lord, he not only knows our destination, but he also knows the best way. Now, we can choose to drive our own way around, and we're going to get pretty lost, and we may reach the wrong destination, right? We only have 30 or 40 years of our lives. We can decide to live independently of God. We can decide not to come to the meeting. We can decide to be very successful in the world, but we can completely end up in the wrong place. And do you really want to do that? Or do you want to say, Lord, what is your destination for me? And what's the best way for me to get there? So this is what we'd like to explore. Now, through the word, this is how the Lord is going to do this. Now, we don't have a lot of time, and I've already shared a lot this morning, but we'll just get a quick intro on this matter. Now, in the New Testament, there are two words for the word. There's the word logos, and there's the word rhema. Okay, these are both Greek words, and they're used differently in the New Testament to imply different things. Now, logos, we read in John chapter 1, said, in the beginning was the word. In the beginning was the logos. Logos is from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22. Everything written in there is Logos. It's the objective word of God. It's set in stone, and it's done. And it's going to be the same. It will never change, right? It's already set in history. So this is the objective word of God. Now, Rhema is the subjective word of God. Is when the Holy Spirit takes something he's already said in the Bible, something objective, and makes it personal, makes it individual to each one of us. So this is where I'll tell you a story about how you know what Rhema is. Now, some of you probably heard the story before, but there was a sister, and she was really afraid of the dark. And, you know, so every night she would sleep with her light on. I don't know how many of you have to still sleep with your light on, but this sister had to sleep with the light on because she was afraid of the dark. But then in her mind, she was thinking, wait a minute, I'm a Christian. I shouldn't be afraid of the dark. I should have the Lord. I should trust in the Lord. And she said, okay, I have an idea. Why don't I take my Bible and put it under my pillow? Okay, so that's what she did. She took a Bible, put it under her pillow. And from that day on, she was actually sleep better. But she still was not able to turn the light on. But at least she slept a little bit. But then one day she was reading in the Bible, and then she came upon this phrase, do not fear. She's like, wow, the Lord is speaking to me. I do not have to be afraid. And so she thought, let me find out how many times this phrase, do not fear, appears in the Bible. So she took out, and this was years ago, she took out a concordance. The concordance basically is a book that someone took time to record how many times phrases or words in the Bible appear in the Bible. Okay, so she took the concordance and she counted how many times did the phrase, do not fear, appear in the Bible. You know how many times? 365 times was this word, do not fear, appear in the Bible. And so she was like, wow, the Lord has a do not fear for every single day. I really do want that. And so from that day on, she took the Bible from under her pillow. From that day on, she was able to sleep with her light on. So brothers and sisters, that is Rhema. When the Holy Spirit takes something that's already objectively in the Bible, but speaks to us personally. Now, in Matthew chapter 4 and verses 4, it says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word received out of the mouth of God. That word is the word name. So brothers and sisters, remember the people of Israel in the Old Testament? Every day they would go out and collect manna. In the same way for us, every day we should go out and collect the rhema. Now what does that mean? It means that we can take a passage from the Bible and trust that the Lord is going to speak to us personally, a word that we need. And so the Bible, the Lord is faithful. So it doesn't have to be long. It can be, you know, Proverbs, a verse in Proverbs or a verse in Psalm. You get up in the morning and say, Lord, can you give me the rhema instead? And he will speak to you personally. I'll give you another example. When I was, when I just graduated from college, I was applying for a job. And I got an interview in New York City. Now, I lived in New Jersey. And New York City is pretty scary place. For someone that's just a student, never lived in the city, tall building, everybody walks really fast. When they bump into you, they don't say sorry. You know, it's just like really aggressive. So I remember I got my first interview and I thought, wow, Lord, I'm so afraid of going to the interview tomorrow. I needed to take a bus for 9 hours by myself. And, you know, here was a 22-year-old college student. I was really afraid. So I prayed before I went to bed. I said, Lord, I entrust this tomorrow to your hands. But, you know, I really need you. So that evening, that day, there was a brother that was visiting us from Minnesota, and he was staying with us. And so I prayed this prayer, and I remember telling him and my siblings, saying, hey, really, I have an interview tomorrow. I have to get out, but I'm really, really afraid. And so before I went to bed, I prayed that prayer. And lo and behold, in the middle of the night, I had a dream. And in that dream, this brother who was visiting us was reciting Psalm 23 to me. Said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And I knew the Lord was speaking to me through that verse. Now, I had memorized Psalm 23 maybe since I was a kid. And I had that objective word in my head. But that day, that word spoke to my heart. And so I woke up in the morning and I said, "Lord, thank you. Because of that word, I can face the day and have nothing to fear." And I remember going to that brother and saying, "Brother, thank you for sharing those words with me." He's like, "What are you talking about?" So, I mean, my point is, the Lord doesn't necessarily have to speak through a team, but he can speak through his own word. And because of that, I grew up, because now I knew that I could trust the Lord. I had this experience of experiencing him firsthand and then speaking to me. And so that is rhema. So I'll give you a few examples in the Bible, and then we could conclude. But there are a few times that this word appears, rhema. Now in Luke chapter 1, verse 38. Now this is when the angel was speaking to Mary that she was to be with child. Now in Isaiah, there was a prophecy that there will be the virgin with child, okay? And, but now, Luke chapter 1, verse 31, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." Now, in Isaiah, it said there will be a virgin that will have a child. But here the angel said, "You will conceive in your womb." Now, many Jewish mothers, they hoped that they were the ones that one day would be able to bear the Messiah. But now the angel finally appeared to Mary and said, "You will conceive in your womb." And then Mary says in verse 34, "How can this be since I'm a virgin?" But then Mary was able to submit. In verse 38, it says, Mary said, "Behold the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." This word is the word. So Mary, there was this objective word that there was going to be a virgin with child in history. But now the Holy Spirit spoke to her personally, and it applied to her personal life. And she said, "May it be done according to your word." So brothers and sisters, this is just a few examples of the word. Let me just give you two more examples, and then we can end. John chapter 15 and verse 7. John 15 verse 7. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." Now, if you read this verse, you can say, "Oh, wow, I can ask for the moon and the Lord will give me the moon." But no, this is what the Lord said. If you abide in him, so first of all, we have to abide in him, live in him. We have to commune with him, pray to him. And my words abide in him. And if I give you a rhema, if my rhema abides in you, you can then ask according to that word I've given you, and it will be done for you. And I'll just tell you one more story. As it relates to that, when I was seeking about my other half, okay? So when I was, now I knew since very young, right, that believers and unbelievers kind of be on equal field. And so I remember in high school and in college, I used to love to go to conferences and be like, "Oh, finally, I'll be able to meet someone that I can marry." And, you know, because I have to marry a believer. So I was seeking the Lord, and especially during college and after college. I really agreed with that Bible verse. It is not good for man to be alone. I somehow felt, I'm not supposed to be alone. So there's a deep feeling that it came from the Lord. I shouldn't be alone. So I remember going to different conferences and, you know, nothing ever happened. And I remember when I graduated from college, I said, Lord, I've been doing things my own way. I committed to you. So I started to pray and ask the Lord for the one that he has prepared for me. And it turns out that my wife actually started praying at the same time. And both of us prayed for 6 months. And then we met at a conference. Okay. But the point was, even after we met, we weren't sure whether that was the Lord. And so I said, Lord, can you give me a word? Can you give me a specific grain that I can be sure that it is real? So one day, I was reading in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. And it says, you will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. I felt the Lord speak to me personally. Now, this word was in the Bible all these years. But that day spoke to me personally. And this is the way, walk in it. So I was so excited. I called at that time my wife, who was not my wife at the time. I said, because we had been praying together, whether it was, and I called her and I said, believe it or not, the Lord gave me a word. This is the way, walk in it. You know what she told me? She said, you won't believe it, because this weekend, Lance Lambert, who was a minister of the Lord, was visiting where she was. And there was a conference. And the theme verse of that conference was the same exact verse. You will hear the voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in. So we got a confirmation from the Lord that this was his will. So brothers and sisters, when we talk about seeking the Lord's will, the Lord is always very specific. He can give us a very specific word to direct us. And because of that, we were sure of God's plan. And so finally, one more verse, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Romans 10 and verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So brothers and sisters, we sometimes say, well, what is faith? Well, faith is not just hope. Oh, I hope it happens. The Bible is very explicit in saying, what is faith? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the rhema. That's the word in the Greek is rhema. So brothers and sisters, how can you have faith? Is once you believe, once you receive a word from the Lord, you can stand on that word, Lord, I know you're going to do according to what you want to do. And so, Brother Washington Nee once kind of described faith as this. Faith is not just praying and saying, Lord, I have faith that you're going to get it done, a proclamation. No. Faith is we pray, we ask the Lord to give us a word. Once it gives us a word of confirmation, then we start to praise. And because we know it's going to get done. So just wanted to give you a very clear definition of what is faith. It comes from hearing, I hear it by the word. So brothers and sisters, what is it that we need to do? You first have to have the logos of Christ in you. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Let the logos of Christ richly dwell within you. So whether it's by memorization, or whether it's by reading 3 chapters in the Old Testament every day and 1 chapter of the New Testament every day, and we can finish it in a year, we have to let the word of God permeate us. We have to learn the word of God. Because then one day the Holy Spirit can use that word to speak to us. And we can seek his will and seek his plan, and he'll make it clear to us. But we have to have that word dwell in us. So I think this is enough for this morning. But know that that word is a word of life. And man does not live by bread alone, but every rhema that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So why don't we bow with him? Lord, we want to entrust all that we've shared this morning. Lord, it was a lot. Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit may be able to continue to interpret your word. And Lord, may you continue to speak to us throughout this weekend. We pray this in Jesus' precious name.